right, guys, good morning. I had to lose the glasses because the glare is insane and I want to see you. We're going to take a little bit of a break from the book of Romans, and obviously I'm here with you sharing today, and what I want to talk about is really discipleship and how it fits within the body of the believers, and then Denver's going to share next week as kind of a continuation of that. So hopefully I can tee it up for you pretty well, so that I want to talk about really more of the what and the why, and I think if I understand correctly, Denver will talk kind of in some real practical ways the how. We're going to be in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 11, and we're not going to get there right away. I want to share a couple of things with you, but that'll give you time to get there. I don't want to share too much with you guys about me, because I would love to just do that over coffee or food or whatever else, but as JT said, my name is Brandon, and we've been here for a little bit. I've gotten to know so many of you guys, and there's some that I still don't know. I would love to fix that as soon as possible, but we have just absolutely loved Freshwater Church, and I can tell you more about that in a bit as to why that happened, how we were brought to this place, and how that's going to fit into everything that I want to share with you this morning. But I don't want to bore you with details about myself. I would rather just get straight into the Word. But I want to ask a question first, and that is, who here really likes to learn things? Just lots of hands going up. Okay, me too. I love to learn. I love to be really kind of nerdy about a lot of things, and I'm okay with that. I kind of consider myself a bit of a perpetual student, just always learning, always taking in as much information as I can, learning new things or learning more about a particular thing. And I tend to go all in. My wife can attest to this, but please don't ask her about it, because she uses really loving and endearing terms like obsessive and things like that, where I just tend to go all in, and everything else just kind of fades out to my periphery, and I don't see that as well. I'm all in. I'm learning. I'm reading. I'm doing all that I can to just take as much in as I can. Real quickly, a couple of those things. If you don't know, I kind of like coffee a little bit, and a lot of laughs, so you guys know already. That was a good joke. That I love coffee. I'm obsessed with coffee. I love, and you're like, how much can you truly learn about coffee? A lot. And so I don't want to give you the whole history of coffee, because that's not what we're here for, in my life especially, but I've been roasting coffee for quite a while now, and learning how to do that and how to do that well, and then really nerdy things about how to brew coffee particular ways. And yes, I am that guy that sticks his nose in the cup and I sniff in really deeply, and then I slurp in coffee and air and let it hit the back of my tongue and make sure it's aerated so I can pick out notes and all these really dorky things about coffee that I'm totally comfortable with. Point being is I try to take in as much as I can about it, learn as much as I can about it. I do a lot of that with church history and theology as well. I just love to learn. The thing about it is, I haven't done that in a bubble. I haven't done that all by myself, right? I'm learning from everywhere that I can, and I'm willing to bet that for those of you that raised your hand or just nodded in agreement, the same is true for you as well. That you have probably read a lot, or at least ask a lot of questions, have conversations. That's been my process anyways. I read a lot. I talk a lot about it with people. I ask questions when I don't know the answer. I try things out. I ask more questions. I make mistakes. I learn from my mistakes. I ask more questions. I keep learning. I keep growing. I keep trying to get better at whatever this thing is, be it coffee, theology. If you're a foodie and you like to cook, same thing. The thing about it is, I think this kind of sounds a bit like the Christian faith, that we really kind of move through this journey the same way. And I think if, for those of you who have been in the faith for a long time now, several years, you've been in the faith, I'm willing to bet that you probably at that time didn't, you're not in the same spot that you are now, right? I'm willing to bet that your life, that your spiritual maturity probably doesn't look a lot now as it did then. Or probably a lot of the things that I described just a moment ago, that you've learned, you've made mistakes, you've had conversations with people, you're learning from those mistakes, you're getting better, and moving forward, constantly progressing forward. And that process for you surely included other people, other resources along the way. And if it hasn't, then let me tell you, it most certainly should have. If you've been going along this Christian journey, this journey of faith all by yourself, then you're lacking in a lot of things. Because you can learn from so many others and resources. And don't mistake me for saying that any of those things take place over this. This is our ultimate guide. This is our ultimate source of knowledge and truth and direction and understanding. But in that, in the Christian faith, in our understanding of the Word of God, we don't do this thing alone. We want to learn and glean as much as we can from others. The Christian life isn't one of separation or isolation. As followers of Jesus, we are a part of His body, the church. And that body is made up of so many different parts and pieces that all have their own gifts and talents and abilities. And there's passages in Scripture, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're not going to go there, but sometime if you haven't read that, go read that and listen to the way Paul talks about the body of Christ, you and I, and how we have different talents and gifts and how those play off of each other and how those strengthen each other and how we can't live and serve and move and act as a church body effectively, really, without all of those parts working in unison together, just in the same way that our own bodies do, right? I mean, you think about it. Just in walking, how many different body parts do we use? We use our eyes, we use our feet, we use our brain. We use so many things that all have to be working together in unison. But I digress. We are part of this body. We help the body work properly so that we can be healthy and effective. And this is going to feed so well into a conversation about discipleship. There's a pretty popular or well-known passage of Scripture in Proverbs chapter 27, verse 17, says, "Just as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another." And there's a great deal of truth just in that small little passage. But let me unpack it for just a quick second. Just as one in the ancient world would sharpen weapons or tools, they would sharpen it on an ironing rod. And this was to keep the effectiveness and the usefulness of that weapon or tool at its prime. Otherwise, what use would it be? And this is something that would take a process, that would take a great deal of time. It would take a great deal of attention and carefulness and thoughtfulness. But not only that, it also took heat and friction. So we for those of us who are pretty familiar with that passage of Scripture, maybe we like to stamp it on coffee cups or bookmarks and things like that. But we don't talk about, or we don't think about, the heat and the friction part. That's kind of aggressive. That's kind of, I don't really know how I feel about that. That's maybe not the most pleasant experience. But we equate this to discipleship, church, that when we interact with one another in the faith in order to learn and to grow and to be strengthened, that this is the same process that takes place, that it takes time, it takes attention, it takes carefulness, it takes heat and friction. What does that look like? Well, the really unpopular things of holding one another accountable or calling out flaws that we might have or blind spots that we have in our life, in our faith. I know I have them, and I've been called out on those, and it's not a great deal of fun when that happens. But looking back now at those times, man, I know that was for my benefit. And when I listened, I learned. So what I want to do real quickly is just let you know I am super passionate about discipleship. I am super passionate about us one-on-one or in groups together as a corporate body, getting into the Word, understanding how to rightly divide it and to apply it to our lives not just so that we can know lots of good things. Yeah, there's value in that, but more so that we can live good lives that honor the Lord, so that we can strive on, just as Paul talks about, we run the race, we are striving for the mark of holiness. And God himself in the Old Testament tells us, be holy as I am holy. We know that that's not anything that we can ever fully attain, this side of glory, but we still run that race. We still strive for that mark day after day after day. And if you're someone who thinks that you can do that all by yourself, I will gladly sit down and you can come up here and swap places with me, because I can learn from you. I can't do that by myself. I need you. I need others. I need my blind spots pointed out. I need to be strengthened. I need to be pushed and challenged. So all that to say, I'm super passionate about discipleship. And one of the reasons that I know that this is of immense value is that as JT shared with you, or as he asked me in front of you, I spent the last 14 years or so in ministry, and for much of that, I have loved it. There's been a lot of good and a lot of bad, but I have really loved it. As much as in the beginning, I didn't want to enter into this thing, but a few years ago was the last position that I held on staff in a church, and I'm not going to get into a lot of the details. I'm just going to give you kind of the high view of this chapter of my life. It didn't go well. It didn't go well at all. And like, let me really stress how badly it went, that we weren't there long. I moved my family to go to this church and to serve in this church, and none of it turned out to be what we thought that it was going to be. And we had a very short stay there. And we left. We came home wounded and broken and bitter and angry. Church, so angry, especially me. I'm not going to speak for my family. I'm going to speak for me. I was so immeasurably angry and bitter and cynical and mad at the church. I didn't hate God. I didn't deny God's existence. I just didn't want to have anything to do with him at all. We didn't go to church. I didn't lead my family as a spiritual leader. I was immensely cynical of everything that the church had to offer and had to say and what they were about. And so anyways, during this time, someone very near and dear to me, I don't even remember how our paths crossed when I came back, but we spoke and we started to share some time together. I'm not a super emotional guy, church. I'm about to be, against my best efforts. I just don't know that I can adequately share with you how broken and hurt I was, and how angry I was, and how deep of a pattern of sin I entered into, knowing full well that's where I was, and I didn't care. But this person who was close to me committed to share time with me and to talk to me and just to love on me, to listen to the things that I had to say that were no doubt hard to listen to. Man, I can't even imagine sitting on the opposite side of me then, now, and listening to that, how hard that would have been. Oh, just the venom that I was spewing towards the church at that time. But this person just sat and listened and loved me and just heard what I had to say. Didn't chastise me for it, but spoke the truth to me, loved me, embraced me, and walked me through that process. And that process is why I'm standing up here sharing this with you today. And that person that discipled me and loved me and walked me through that is in this room today, and that's Denny. My family is at Freshwater today because of you and the way that God used you to do something that I never thought that I would be able to do, which is to heal some pretty deep wounds and to do something that I never thought I would do again, which is to stand up here and to proclaim His word to you. So, to say that I believe in discipleship and that I'm passionate about discipleship is an understatement. And Denny, you know I love you, man. Thank you. I mean it. Thank you. Well, how about we get in the Word? Enough of this emotional stuff. I'm not very good at it. In Peter's second letter, Peter's writing this, most likely, we believe, from a Roman prison. And he is believed to be writing to the churches of Asia Minor. And Peter is writing to the churches about how the grace of God in Christ transforms and empowers believers to live righteous lives. So let me say that part again, because I don't want you to miss it. He is writing about how the grace of God in Christ transforms and empowers Christians to live righteous lives. And he's giving one last reminder to the church, because it's believed that he was executed, he was martyred for his faith shortly after this. He's giving one last reminder for the believers to live a life that is pleasing unto God. And he's stressing the importance of having accurate knowledge of the truth. And I think a really easy way to describe that, so that we know how to kind of take hold of that and own that for ourselves, is to know what to believe and why you believe it. So to know the things that you believe, to be aware of them, but not only that, just to know why you believe those things. Guys, when I left home and went to college, I had an inherited faith that I had just grabbed a hold of from my upbringing, and I took it with me. I got to college and I came face to face. I went to Southwest Baptist and did biblical studies and Christian ministry, and I came face to face with things that I wasn't really prepared. I didn't know anything about. I hadn't even heard of some of these things, and they weren't bad things. They were just things that had never really come across my radar in my upbringing. And I went to school with an inherited faith, meaning I thought I knew what I believed, but I didn't really know why I believed it. So when I came across things that seemed contrary to the things that I believed, I hit a crisis. And I had to know what to do with that. And rather than run from that and just continue to hide in my own comfortable cocoon of this faith that I had inherited, instead I decided to investigate and to get into the Word and to see where the disconnect was. So Peter is saying that there is a great deal of importance in us knowing what to believe and also why we believe it. He makes it clear that God has provided everything needed to become spiritually mature, and that believers are expected to grow in Christ-likeness. These are all things that most of us have heard and know, but I want you to realize that I believe that all of this happens best and maybe only within the context of biblical community and discipleship. So I'm going to push you this morning to move into this if you haven't yet. So let's look at 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 11. And just a real quick disclaimer, there's going to be a lot of places that we can stop, a lot of sightseeing spots in the scripture that we can stop and look out. We're not going to have time to hit all of those. So I want you to know that I'm aware of that as we go through this. We're going to kind of pass over some things that would be really great to stop and camp out and look at for a while. We'll have to do that on another trip. So, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 11. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Let's pray real quick. Father God, we come to you right now, Lord, and I'm just so incredibly grateful for the opportunity to stand here and to proclaim your word. I'm thankful for your word and the truth that we can glean from it, not just for head knowledge, Lord, but to store it up in our heart and to apply it to our daily living, to apply it to our faith, Lord, to strive after the mark of being like our Savior. And he's the one, Lord, this morning that I want to glorify. Just let me be brought low so that I can lift his name high. We give you all the praise and glory and honor, Lord. May this time just be a delight for you to look down at your children and to see the love that we have for you and the desire that we have, Lord, to know you. And we're thankful, God, that you make yourself known, that you do not hide your face from us, Lord, that you give us the revealed truth of who you are in your word, Lord. Help us to take that seriously. Help us, Lord, to look into that just with intent hearts. Lord, thank you so much for the love and the patience and the faithfulness that you have for us and the ways that you have blessed this church. God, just please continue to be at work and show us in the ways, Lord, that we can partner with you in that. We love you and we ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, so I want to break this passage down, and I'm going to have to move pretty quick, but I don't want to move so fast that things don't land. So I want to break the passage really kind of into three sections. It was pretty funny this morning when I was looking over my notes. I realized that I did something unintentionally, and I grew up Baptist, so you know I'm familiar with the whole Baptist culture within church. And so if you're not, then you're fortunate. But I did something unintentionally, and there's some alliteration in my sermon. So the three sections that I have, they sound alike. I'm going to go ahead and give them to you now. So the first two verses, 3 and 4, we're going to look at our identity in Christ. What our identity as individual believers and a corporate body, what our identity is in the Lord. And then in 5 through 7, we are going to look at our responsibility, what we're called to do within that faith. And then lastly, we're going to look at maturity. So identity, responsibility, maturity. That wasn't on purpose. So verses 3 and 4, we see God's power exercised on our behalf. And so just real quickly, I want to download this to you so that you know that this is who we are in the Lord. Peter tells the church, and by extension, thankfully us as a church, that it is by God's power alone that we are saved. And we are fully equipped to live a life pleasing unto him. It's by God's power alone that we are able to overcome obstacles and persevere under trials. Don't misunderstand me in saying that you won't face those things. You most certainly will face those things in the Christian faith. But it is by God's power that we are able to persevere through those things and overcome. Peter goes on to say that this is done through the knowledge of him who has called us. This isn't a superficial surface awareness of the Lord. This isn't nominal faith. This isn't knowing Christ in name only. This isn't being a Christian in name only. This is something much more real and personal. It's a sharing of our faith, our life rather, with Christ. And it's based on repentance from sin and a personal faith in him. So rather than it just being a simple surface level awareness, this is family. This is being children of God. This is belonging to the family of God. And being called by God into his glorious family makes us recipients of his great promises. And maybe you're thinking, well, what are those promises? That would be a really great question. Let's talk about it. I think that for sure we can say that salvation, our calling, our salvation, most certainly our adoption as God's kids, is a part of that promise. But I think that we could even go back to Peter's really famous first sermon in Acts chapter 2 at Pentecost. There's some good things in there that we can learn as well that I think are promises that God has given, and they are that we would receive the Holy Spirit. We have the Holy, as believers, we have the Holy Spirit to comfort us, to guide us, to convict us, to intercede on our behalf. Not only that, we now have the ability to grow in Christ's likeness, to strive to be like our Savior. We have the great fortune of in this book having his life recorded so that we can read it, we can learn from it, and we can strive to imitate that same thing. We have a new life now. And man, we could spend a lot of time here about how we lived an old life of death and sin. And if you've come to faith and you're baptized, that was a picture of that old life being buried. When you go under the water, you're being buried. You're dead. When you come out, you have new life. And we could, I'm sure so many of us could attest to how just the desires of the old flesh, how they were put away. Like, I'm not that person anymore. Doesn't mean those tensions, those struggles, those temptations aren't still there, but we have a new life, a new ability in the Lord. And then we also have a glorified life and eternity to look forward to. And that's a pretty great promise. But through these promises, we become partakers of God's divine knowledge, our nature. And just as a real quick sidebar, let me say that being partakers of the divine nature just simply means that we get to understand some of who God is, and we get to strive towards that, to be holy as God is holy. That doesn't mean, as some teachers on the web and on TV have said, that we become little gods. We do not become little gods. We do not reach level playing field with the Lord. He is always God, and we always are not. We do not become little g gods. We do not become exactly like our Lord. We get to see him and take part in his divine nature, some of that being the promises that I just shared with you. And through this, Peter says, we escape the corruption of a sinful world. The original language there is pretty strong. Corruption carries the same idea as something that is decaying or decomposing. So again, we are able to escape that. And in the passage, it is in the past tense. Peter says that you, through God's call and promises, we have successfully escaped. Past tense. It's done. It's over. Maybe a better way to think of it is that we've been set free. We have been liberated from this life of corruption, of sinful death. And let me say real quick, and then we're going to move into really the bulk of what I want us to spend our time looking at. That if you are here this morning, and please know, I say this with the greatest level of love and respect and desire for this to hit in your heart. That if you're here this morning and you haven't realized the truth of the sin that you carry, that we all carry prior to being fully redeemed and restored by the Lord, if you're here this morning and you haven't seen the nature of your sin and responded to that sin in a desire to seek out and follow after Jesus, to acknowledge that Christ is the one and only means of salvation, the only one who restores us back into a right relationship with the Lord that was broken through sin. If you haven't done that, if you haven't experienced that, then sadly, all of what I just shared doesn't apply for you. You're not able to be a partaker of that divine nature and those promises. But the good news is that you most certainly can be. To see that sin nature that we carry around, to know that the only remedy, the only way to heal and restore that is through Christ Jesus. And we confess with our mouth that he is Lord. We believe in our heart that he is Messiah. So So my hope and my prayer would be that if that describes you, that that would be your response today. But moving on, we look at the responsibility that we have to make every effort to live godly lives. Peter says, for this very reason, make every effort. Because of all of the beautiful blessings that have been given to us in the previous verses that we just looked at, we can't be indifferent, we can't be nominal, we can't be self-satisfied within our Christian faith. We can't simply just profess a faith in Jesus. There has to be more than that. And I'm not saying, don't misunderstand me in saying that we don't need to profess faith in Jesus. We do, but anyone can do that. That we see throughout Scripture some passages that sometimes we have to wrestle with a little bit about how Christ says that you are not of my fold, you are not my sheep, though you thought you were. And so we can't have this self-satisfied Christian faith where we just simply profess in Christ. We just acknowledge that he was a historical figure. He did good things. Maybe he's performed miracles. He was a good teacher. Maybe he was even the Son of God, and that be as far as we go. We can't just profess faith in that. There has to be more. This overwhelming grace that we receive from God deserves a completely dedicated life unto God, which shows itself in faithfulness and spiritual fruit. And all this is going to come to a point in a moment in how it connects with discipleship. But God's grace deserves our best efforts in return. Not because there are requirements for salvation. We know in Romans we've seen that there's not anything that we can do to earn or deserve God's grace. It's a gift that God lavishes upon us out of the intention of his heart. But nevertheless, good works should be evident. I've said it different times that I believe a good way of looking at it is good works or spiritual fruit in our lives. It's not the root of our salvation, but it's the fruit of our salvation. Christ is the root. Christ is the foundation. The fruit is the evidence of what has happened. Really simply put, you're walking along, you see a tree, it has apples on it, you know that it's an apple tree because you see the fruit that it produces. The same is true for us. And if you've experienced the saving work of Christ, then you should undergo that same type of change that produces spiritual fruit. Because of it, we are able to make every effort, is what Peter says. And think about that. That language is kind of strong. Make every effort. Do all that you can. Do everything that you can in order to supplement our faith. That word supplement, think reinforce or add to. Not add to in a way that God needs us to, but just in a way that we're required to. Because again, what value would an apple tree have other than maybe shade if it doesn't produce fruit? So we supplement our faith with a list that we have here. And we'll go through these again, not too fast, but some of these are relatively self-explanatory. I think I've got them here. So let's take a look. Peter says that we are to make every effort to supplement our faith with virtue. So just living a life of integrity, right? Stand by your words, you know, speak honestly, be trustworthy. This word virtue in the original language, it's really described more as the sum of all desirable character qualities. The sum of all of those character qualities. So just live a life of virtue. Live a life of integrity. If you say you're going to do a thing, do the thing. If you say, and this is a big one, this is just a little pet peeve. If you say you're going to be there at a certain time, be there at a certain time. Thank you. From virtue, we go to knowledge. It's pretty self-explanatory, but knowledge is just truth, understand, and applied rightly through diligent study. Again, be a student, be a learner. Get into the Word, see what it has to say for your life. How fortunate we are, how blessed we are that God has given us such an immeasurable treasure in this book. So learn from it, know it, wrestle with it, And I don't want to get ahead. This is going to fall into discipleship, but let's keep going. Self-control. This is one, I don't even need to talk about it because we're all like super great at this one, right? Self-control. Everybody's got it on lockdown. No, we don't. This is just a discipline to live a life apart from the bondage of sin. The control that sin has on our flesh, on our passions, on our bodily desires. None of those things are inherently bad. Those are God-given, I believe. But to have self-control within those things. Moving from that to steadfastness. Perseverance in standing apart from the world and standing within God's commands. Just standing apart from the world, obeying the word of God. We have passages that say, be in the world and not of it. Be steadfast in that, and always running that race, striving for that mark. From steadfastness, we have godliness, to live reverently, loyally, and obediently unto God. Reverent, just a respectful fear that we know that God is God and we are not. To have a high view of God, that God is sovereign and we are not. From godliness to brotherly affection, pretty simply put, just fondness and devotion. I think I have it here. Romans 10, verse 12. Flip that around. Romans 12, verse 10. So we're not there yet, but we'll be there in a few months. Fondness and devotion. Paul speaks of this in Romans, and it's just to love one another with brotherly affection. It says to outdo one another in showing honor. How awesome is that? If like that's what we strove, if that's what we strive for, that wasn't a word, strove. If that was what we strive for, to outdo one another in honor. Not out of pride, not out of boastfulness, but just because we love each other and we want to show affection unto one another within the faith. And then lastly, love. And I think of this really just, I think it carries the weight of it being something that's enduring and familial. And for me, like family, that we are family. There are times and places in my life where I'm a part of something that's described as family that doesn't feel like family to me. This is not that. This most certainly is family for me. And so love must be present in that. Moving from verse 7 to 8, now we see our identity in Christ, we see our responsibility in Christ. Now we see our maturity to live an effective life for Christ. And this is really where it's going to come to a head in me sharing with you about how discipleship comes to play. Again, there's a lot here that I'm not going to unpack. What I want you to hear is that we aren't just called to these qualities that I just went through. We're also called to increase in them. And if we avoid growing in these qualities, then we live with some knowledge of Christ, but we remain unfruitful. And that's really a tragic thing. Maybe it doesn't seem like such a tragedy to you, but if we aren't increasing in that, if we aren't growing in those qualities, then we just really kind of simply know about Jesus rather than knowing Jesus. And you understand the distinction there, right? Like in my relationship with my wife, if I just know about her without really knowing her, there's going to be, it's going to go really badly for me. That if I don't know her, if I don't know her desires and her passions and her interests and her weaknesses, and not only that, if I'm not supplemented by her knowing me and me knowing her, that if I only know of her instead of truly knowing her, then that relationship is going to prove to be a pretty unfruitful thing. And Peter warns us that whoever lacks these qualities is spiritually blind. And man, there's a whole lot to unpack there that we just really don't have time for. But just know that it's strong language. And saying he's equating it to blindness, to not being able to see, to forgetting the things that God has done for you when you lack these qualities. And maybe you're here this morning, and I don't know, maybe you think like, well, I just, you know, it sounds like a little bit, like you're asking a little bit more than I want to do right now. Or that's just not really my thing. We've got other people that do that. If that's where you feel like you land this morning, then Peter is saying that's the same as being spiritually blind. And I have to think for everyone in the room, we know that's not a good thing. That's a bad thing that we don't want for us to be described in that way. When we pursue these spiritual qualities mentioned, it leads us into good works, spiritual fruit. And that confirms, Peter says, it confirms our calling and our salvation. Not confirm in a sense of like that it's absolutely vital. It's not a vital part of the process of our salvation. God is the one that restores. He's the one that heals. He's the one that takes us from death to life. So we're not confirming, we're not solidifying, we're not making this process valid. God's the one that does all of that. Peter's just saying that we are confirming in a way that we're saying, this is real for me. This is real life. This really happened for me. Christ really did this for me. He's affected my life in such a drastic way that you see these fruits, these works in my life. That I have adhered my life to these qualities found in Scripture so that I can continue to run the race and to strive for the mark of holiness. So we're confirming our calling and salvation in that. And as we continue in this, I believe most certainly within biblical community and underneath that, with more specifically within discipleship, that we become more equipped to withstand our doubts and our fears and all of our despairs in following after the Lord. And I don't mean to say that in our faith, you know, the struggles that we have, the doubts that we have, not so much in the Lord, but just as in our journey. You know, those times where we cry out to God because we just don't know what is going on, and our heart's broken, and we feel so lost, and those are the situations and scenarios that I'm referring to. We become more equipped to withstand all of those, not because of our own ability, but because of the work that Christ has done in us and continues to do in us. So we need to understand that all of the promises, the instructions, all of the rewards that we see in the passage that we read, it gives us all of those promises are impossible for us to hold on to completely by ourselves. We are creatures made for community, made for one another, to do this thing together. In order for us to live a better life, as the passage says, and so here really is my challenge for you moving forward. Because please know that for me, we're still relatively new here. You know, in the full picture of it all, we're here because of the things that we saw that were already, at, you know, the ways that God was already at work in this church. The desire to reach the neighborhoods, the desire to do, it's, even though it sounds cliche, to do life on life together. You know, and for somebody who had put up such big, thick walls that wouldn't allow anyone in ever again, to lower that down and to let people in, to want to share life together. You know, I say this because all of that is, I'm hopeful in what that looks like moving forward in the future of Freshwater Church. And so I want for you to really catch on to the same desire, the same realization of the importance of us doing this together, of not trying to do this thing in isolation, separately, apart from one another. Being in community, and again, like I said, more specifically, the way I think that will flesh itself out in the future through discipleship, through one-on-one and through small groups and through life groups, some things I think you're going to hear about next week. It gives you the chance to be around people at different stages of their faith journey. Everyone has something to teach and everyone has something to learn. So I'll say that again in case you're feeling insecure and you need to hear it. Like, everyone has something to teach. Everyone has something to learn. Even you. Both of those are true. We see that played out really well in the relationship between Paul and Timothy, and then Timothy to the church of Ephesus. Paul and Barnabas, we see the same thing. Community within the faith. Community is God's desire for us and is a sign of a maturing faith. So when we grow in our relationship with others, we're growing in our relationship with the Lord. Not only that, we're also, if you need more convincing, we are called to be disciples of Jesus. And all of what I've shared with you to this point falls underneath that. Being called as disciples means everything that I've shared with you applies to you automatically. You don't get to opt out. You don't get to say, nah, that's not for me. It applies to you. If you have believed in your heart, confessed with your mouth that Christ is Lord, you follow him, you're his disciple, all of this applies to you. Jesus said in John chapter 12, verse 26, if anyone serves me, he must follow after me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. So what that means is disciples imitate Jesus. They help others follow after Jesus. They intentionally build relationships through Jesus. They depend on grace in Jesus. Being disciples of Jesus gets to the very core of who we are and what we should be doing with our lives. A guy by the name of Dietrich Bonhoeffer, he was a German theologian and pastor during World War II or leading up to. He wrote a book called The Cost of Discipleship. A little bit about him just real quickly to kind of give you some context. He was so outraged and appalled by the immense persecution and mistreatment of the Jewish people. He fought for them and worked to fight against the Nazi regime. It led to his imprisonment, and eventually at the age of 39, he was executed just days before the war ended. But in his book, The Cost of Discipleship, he said this: Christianity without discipleship is always Christianity without Christ. Christianity without discipleship is always Christianity without Christ. So he believed so immensely in his heart that discipleship is a synonym for everyday Christian living. It's the same thing. Your life in the Christian faith every single day can be described by discipleship. Discipleship and Christian, everyday Christian living, the same thing according to what he wrote here. A disciple is a learner and a follower of Jesus. So know that when we make disciples, which is what we're called to do, we're working to see people who don't know Jesus come to know him, come to follow after him, and then teaching those people to faithfully follow after him. And then to, by extension, to carry that on, that they do the same thing. They repeat that same process with others. So think of it as a disciple who makes disciples, who makes disciples, who makes disciples, and on and on and on. It's most certainly not just for the intention of growing God's church, but this process of making disciples through multiplication and not just addition, just adding people to the church, but discipling people who disciple, who disciple, who disciple, is a much more effective way of growing the bride of Christ. not only numerically and physically, but spiritually, in maturity. And then I'll wrap up with this. A passage that many of us are probably pretty familiar with, and that's Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. We refer to it as the Great Commission. And these are some of the last words that Jesus shared with his disciples before ascending into heaven to be with the Father. He says to the disciples, "All authority," just underline that word authority, put it in bold because it's going to speak into what he says next. "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore into the nations, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." So, this part about all authority, it means two things. Jesus says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." What that means is, what I'm about to tell you to do, what I'm about to command you to do, you're to do it. Because all authority has been given to me, and so therefore, the command that I'm giving you, I expect you to do. "Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Teach them to obey all that I have commanded." So he commands us by his authority. Not only that, here's the encouragement. For the disciples, I imagine when they heard this, Jesus says, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me." And so whatever he says next, it's going to happen. There's nothing that can stand against it. There's nothing that can stop it. There's nothing that can slow it down. Jesus says, "All authority, all of the authority from the Father in heaven and all of the authority on earth has been given to me. And now I'm telling you to go and do this thing. It won't fail." So if you're here this morning and you think, I don't feel like I have that gifting. I don't think I have that skill set. I'm not able to lead. I don't know the scriptures well enough. I'm not comfortable with that level of responsibility. I understand all of that, but I want you to know that Jesus says all authority has been given to him, and he's commanded you to do this very thing. So all of those weakness and shortcomings that you think that you have in doing discipleship, Jesus has overcome all of those things. Jesus will give you the ability to do those things. And you know what? Here's the thing. No, he doesn't ask us to do that perfectly. He doesn't ask us to rely on our own strength and abilities to be able to do this. He wants us to do life together in him so that we can continue to strive corporately together as a body towards him. So whatever weaknesses or lack of ability or lack of desire or experience that you think you might have, set those to the side and know that Jesus calls us as disciples, and if you are in faith in Christ, you are a disciple. Follow me. Pick up your cross and follow me. All authority has been given to me, and I command you to do this thing. And I will make it happen because all authority has been given to me. Nothing will stand in the way. There's a great deal more that we could say about discipleship, just, and I think in the future, church, that we will, stages of discipleship. I think for me, I don't see a distinction or separation between evangelism and discipleship. I think they're the same thing. I think we do them at the same time. A person who's not in the faith, you disciple them into the faith, and then you just keep going. You don't stop. And you download things into that person, you teach and train and lead so that that person can thereby do the same thing. That, I mean, we get that, right? That like if we train others to do this thing in the faith because we believe in this thing, two people can reach more than one person can, and so on and so forth. And so for us as a church, with our desire and our mission to reach Tom Watkins' neighborhood, if we all grab a hold of this and run with this with all of our faith and all of our boldness and courage in the Lord to do this thing. I mean, guys, there's no end to what God can do for that neighborhood. The things that I've already seen I'm stoked about this house thing, right? How does that happen? Right? This thing that we've known about for a while and people across the street that, again, as JT said, like, we want to love those people towards the Lord as well. But just the way the whole thing came about, just through months of prayer and just how God's like, you know what, I'm going to do this. My point being is God is at work. How much greater work can he do if everyone will catch on to this? To strive after Christ-likeness together, corporately. So, various stages of discipleship, how to make disciples effectively, discipleship models, how to be, reproducible, things like that. I want you to hear my heart that there's great value in this. I'm living proof of that. The way that lives can be changed through just being intentional in the Word together. And there's going to be mess ups along the way, no doubt. We're all learning through this thing together. There's a number of ways that Denny could have responded to me, but he just responded in love. And so everyone in here can do those things. Just connect with people on a real heart-to-heart level and just love them in the Lord. Point them to the Scriptures. Encourage, equip. I could go on and on and on, but I don't have any idea how long I've gone. I haven't even been paying attention to the clock. I'm going to be real. So I hope that you see the value in this. I hope that you have a desire to grab hold of this. If you're not in a discipleship relationship with someone, you should be. Or whether it's you being discipled or you discipling them. I'm in a discipleship relationship that I give a lot, but I still get back a lot in return. The ways that I help lead and disciple someone through the faith by the Word, it changes a lot in that other person, but it also, it's changing me in the way that I work through things. And I'm encouraged by it, and I'm strengthened by it. So grab hold of this with me as a church so that we can do just insanely great things in the Lord for this city, and more specifically for Tom Watkins' neighborhood. Can you do that? All right. And if you're still like on the fence, let's chat about it. All right? We go get some coffee. I like coffee. If you don't, then I'm still able to be friends with the two other elders in this church that don't like coffee. It's only by the work of the Lord, though. Kidding. I love you guys. I love this church. I love all of you. And if I don't, again, if I'm rambling now, but if we haven't connected, let's connect. Love you guys. And let me pray real quick, and then we'll wrap up. How about that? Father God, again, we come to you, and we are just so honored, Father, to be able to look to your Word and to see the ways that we can apply it to our lives, the way that we can learn from it. And Lord, just help us do that together as a body. We know that, at least for me, I can attest, God, there's so much that I miss on my own. I rely on the help of others in your Word to be able to see the things that I missed and to learn from those things, to come back and to be strengthened and to grow in my faith in those things. And for me, that has always happened within the context of biblical community and discipleship. So I pray, Father God, that you would just give us the desire and even a burden to chase after this, to let this be something that defines the way that we do church, we do life together in the faith, equipping, encouraging, strengthening, challenging one another, holding one another accountable, helping each other in our weaknesses, Lord. And to see, God, just the way that this desire to live a life after Christ can just spread like wildfire. And I ask God that that would be the reality that's set before us. And that we would want that. So that people who don't know you, Father, can come to know you. That people who are living a life of pain and anguish apart from you, God, that they can come to the realization that there is a God in heaven who wants more for them, who desires for them to experience your great mercy and grace. Lord, not that those individuals or us will cease to experience the hardships of life. Lord, we know that we will. But what a comfort it is to me that we can do that together, that I don't have to run through that deep, dark valley all by myself. And Father, the times that I've tried, I've failed. I need others. I'm thankful, Lord God, that you have given me those relationships that have strengthened me and helped me hold my head above the water when I felt like I couldn't do it by myself. So I give you thanks for that. And I want that so strongly, Lord, for all of us as a church, to be able to have those same experiences, to be able to give that same sort of testimony, to say that, man, was I encouraged by this relationship? Was I strengthened by this time that I had in this discipleship relationship? Oh, man, how much I have learned of God's word and God's goodness and the truth that it has for me because of this biblical community that I'm a part of, that I believe in with all of my heart, and I've given all that I have to it. Lord, make that true for us this morning, moving forward. We can't wait to see the things that you do. We ask this in your name. Amen.